You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 131, and today we are going to be talking about how do we reach Generation Z? Gen Z, as it's often termed as a shorthand, this is the generation that is, they're the ones that were born between 1995 and 2010, roughly speaking. So we're talking teenagers, young adults, and knowing some of the trends that are going on in the world, this is just such an important issue. We have very special guests with us as well for this episode. My good buddy, Tim Sackles. Tim, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me today.
You bet. Tim and I have been friends for, I think we said about 10 years, somewhere around there. But he's been involved in youth ministry for about that amount of time as well. So he's been right there, boots on the ground, doing this kind of ministry to Gen Zers. I want to start by reading from Psalm 78. This is why, say that you have zero interaction right now with Generation Z, if that's your story. That's probably not the case. But if that is, this is something that's just helpful to remember for every one of us. Psalm 78 says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." So there's the call for every one of us. If we are believers, we're part of the family of God. So that means that what happens to the generation that comes after us should matter to us, because we're talking about brothers and sisters here, and our love for the lost as well. But I want to start out by giving you the floor, Tim, to just give a brief testimony of how you came to Christ.
Thanks again for having me on today. I really appreciate the opportunity. Really honored to be here with you guys. And as Jason said, I've been in youth ministry for a number of years, but before that, I grew up in a Christian family, came to know the Lord when I was six. Always had a heart for others, had a heart to share Christ at an early age. I can remember a number of instances where I would ask my classmates, "Hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, come on over to my church," and could tell you a lot of fun stories with that. And I had the opportunity to go to Christian school, public school here in Salem, Oregon. And actually went to school to become a band director. Found out that I really don't enjoy writing lesson plans, but I really, really dug hanging out in the cafeteria, just being around students and getting to know them and where they're at. And so God put a real clear calling in my life. Came full-time into ministry about 10 years ago, and I've been really humbled and honored to be used by God in this way, and just love coming alongside students as I see the middle school age and the high school age as a huge transition in life, and filled with a lot of moments where students are asking really, really life-changing questions, and allowing them a safe space to ask those questions, but then also going to God's word, as I really believe that it equips us and enables us to speak to anything in any age, and in really any discussion in a Christ-like way. So, yeah.
That's awesome. One of the big reasons we wanted to talk about reaching Gen Z is most Christians, I guess if you've been paying attention to the cultural trends, you know that young people are leaving the church, leaving the visible church in startling rates. And many Christians are wondering, you know, what's gone wrong? Why are our young people abandoning the faith? Where did we mess up? Or do we need a new approach? Or do we need a new message for our times? And one recent survey, 35,000 Americans were surveyed by the Pew Research Center, and they found that the rise of this group called the nuns, so that would be adults, American adults that say, I have no religious affiliation, I'm a nun, N-O-N-E, comprised 23% of America's adults. So roughly speaking, one out of every four American adults says, nope, no religion, not Islam, not Christianity, nothing. And not only that, but Gen Z is especially high in this group. The number of self-identifying atheists among Gen Z is double that of the general population. So when we're talking about this, we're saying, okay, this is the generation that seems to be moving away from Christianity and religion in general, more so than previous generations. And a lot of Christians would say, you know, is the sky falling? What's going on? Why is this happening? What can we do? So I'd like to hear, first off, what's your take on what makes Gen Z unique, and why do you think a lot of these trends are happening?
Well, I think that one of the big things that I see it being unique is they are what are called the millennials, I believe, were called the digital. They were seeing the digital age for the first time. Where this Gen Z group, I think they're termed the digital natives, and they're coming into a culture in which is not even so much discovery of technology, Wi-Fi, Instagram, and those outlets. It's just part of the norm, and so they're coming into a form of communication and a form of life in general that is unique in that everyone is connected in a very instantaneous way, where if you want something, you can immediately gratify that desire in a way that might not have been as quickly as accessible in previous generations. Not just buying stuff, but information is instantly accessible. I see that being unique. I see also there are also a lot of cool parts to that with this Gen Z. I see there being a heightened awareness of diversity when it comes to, it's not just one political affiliation or one race or one ideology that is the all in all, but really an open table towards discussion, where it isn't necessarily a picket or a sign that is going to define everyone's opinion, but a conversation and an open discussion, an open forum. It seems like students are much more prone to have discussion and less fazed by topics of sexuality, topics of religion, topics of racial discrimination. They're more open to have those conversations than maybe previous generations. So yeah, I see a lot, and that's just scraping the surface, but I see a lot of unique things to this generation. I also see there being a rise in mental health crisis in this generation. They're much more politically progressive, more pragmatic. So that, yeah, there's a lot of things that this generation, I think, personifies that makes it unique. But I really believe that the gospel still is prevalent, or still can impact and be prevalent in this generation.
When I think of, you know, one of the most often stereotypes I think of with Gen Z is postmodernism, right? And in the postmodern worldview, some people even call it post-truth. Basically, it's the idea that this generation really doesn't care about truth anymore. It's not so much that they don't live with truth, you have to live in this world, but it's not something where they would actively seek out truth in the same way that previous generations would. I'm wondering, is that something you've observed, or would you say that's unfair? What do you think?
Oh, no, I'd actually take it once. I like the post-truth. I would also characterize it as post-Christian, where we're living in that climate where students' personal autonomy and their independence and their seeking for truth is maybe it's far less assumed that they're going to end up in the same spot. And so a lot of the conversation that takes place is comparative. And so, okay, well, let's take a look at where that idea leads to. Let's take a look at what they're saying. Let's take a look at what that cult world religion speaks to. Let's put them all out on the table. And which one's consistent? Which one actually bears fruit in peace? Which one actually reflects reality? And so, yeah, I definitely agree that this culture is in a post-Christian, post-truth mindset and can be a challenge, because when you bring up simple things like, hey, do you guys know who Moses is? We can't assume that they know who Moses is. You know, when we bring up, hey, do you know that Jesus rose again from the dead? They're like, well, I know who Jesus was, but he did what? A student that had the opportunity of leading to the Lord just a couple of weeks ago had never heard the word sin. So he comes to our youth group and I was like, do you know what sin is? He's like, I've never heard that word before. And so the terms and maybe some of the vocabulary that we use with Gen Z, we have to be very careful that we don't assume. And we have to be very careful that we don't Christianize some of our evangelism and discipleship, which can be, first glance, it's like, well, come on, just jump on the bandwagon, join in. Well, it's an opportunity to be sensitive and to maybe use their language.
One of the characteristics that we're seeing in general, along with postmodernism or this post-truth, you know, cultural idea, is really this move towards, it seems to be, a strong wind of really universalism seems to be what's happening. You know, we're seeing this in the form of like liberation theology, which again rejects the idea of sin, rejects the idea that God does anything more than approve of those who do justice, right? We've seen this, of course, with Rob Bell and his folks, which have been very popular, I think, really forever. Not them specifically, but that idea seems to have always hung around. But as an American culture, that seems to be more and more the case. And I'm wondering, do you see that play out as well, where there is sort of a reluctance to be so specific in terms of believing in absolute truth or believing in, you know, one exclusive God or one exclusive theological framework? Do you see that played out in Gen Z as well?
Oh, yeah. The concern for students, you can see it on their faces, but also in the conversations. I remember a conversation this last year where there was a student that we were talking about sharing the gospel, and they could express the gospel, but there was a fear there that was accompanied by their friend group. And they expressed, it's like, all my friends call me, or they'll say on social media or tag me or tag posts, whatever it might look like, but basically tag something that says Christians are bigots, Christians are this term, this phrase. And alongside that, you're hearing this fear piece and this fear to be exclusive in their communication of the gospel, when in reality, we know that the gospel is inclusive of every single person. In Timothy, it says he desires all men to be saved. He desires none to perish. But yet it's exclusive in that it's only through Christ that he is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so I really do believe it's an attack of the enemy. And one of his ways is to distract from the truth that God loves every single person and wants every single person to be near him. But it's overwhelming if you are infiltrating your heart constantly with, my beliefs are exclusive and God only takes the perfect people, which is a lie. He can only be with those that are Christ's, that, you know, that are his. But he says, hey, come to me. I want you to be my child forever. To every single person that offers that.
Well, it is funny too to see how well you have to give, I guess you'd say, the world, we'd say under the leadership of Satan, right, credit for how well crafted a lot of these things are. I mean, I remember my first day, literally my first day in college, right out of high school, first day in college, you're pretty nervous to be there. And I remember the professor in this particular class, you know, maybe not beginning the actual class period with it, but that first session, she made a comment about Islam and Christianity. And she says, you know, I don't know why Muslims and Christians can't get along, right? Because they have so much in common. And she says, for example, you know, they both believe in one God. They both believe in Jesus. They both believe, you know, and she went on this litany of they both believes. And I remember sitting there, you know, as an 18-year-old, grew up in the church, all this stuff. And I'm thinking, I know this isn't right. I know what they're telling me isn't right. But I don't actually know how to respond to it. Like, I don't know how to actually refute what's being said, because I don't actually know if this is true or not, you know, and you could see how if that foundation is not there, then you're so easily drawn away into this to be like, man, what I've always been told is not true, and drawn off in that. So I think, you know, one of the primary questions I can hear a listener asking, especially parents, going, well, how do we, I mean, where do we really begin to sort of build that foundation so that this isn't our kids, so this isn't our kids' friends, so this isn't, you know, our the kids in our neighborhood, or, you know, that sort of thing? How can we help them to really build a good biblical base that then can weather, you know, the constant assault of this world?
Yeah, that's a great question. I have four kids of my own. I have an 8-year-old, almost 7-year-old, 4-year-old, and or 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And those questions, they're the same questions I'm asking now to them, that they have to me, the same experiences. They just might look a little bit different. Parenting is tough. It is a tough thing. Jamie, do you have kids?
I don't, no.
Yeah. Jason, I know you got a couple yourself. It is tough. It's a challenge. And there is a desire to have those kids be in love with Jesus for their whole lives. But if we look back in our own lives, it was, you know, it was never a perfect path. It came with bumps. It came with bruises. You'd step in a pothole. You'd find yourself in a place that you didn't want to be. I think that the encouragement to parents is that I heard Paul Tripp once say that we're under shepherds for our children. You know, the chief shepherd of our souls, Jesus says that of himself, that he's our great shepherd. He's the one that leads us beside still waters and restores our soul. We're simply under shepherds guiding those children to him. And we are not the ones that save them. We're not the ones that keep them safe, but he just calls us to be those that direct them to himself. I think that it all starts with, you know, if you were to draw a circle in your house, and I read a story of someone actually literally doing this way back in the day, saying, man, how can I make revival happen? And Gypsy Smith was a quite influential revivalist back in the day. He said, why don't you go to your house and draw a circle in your room, and I want you to stand on it, stand in the middle of it. And until revival happens inside the person's heart who's standing in the middle of that circle, it can't happen there anyone else's. Why would we expect, you know, life change and love for the Lord to happen in the lives of our children and our youth ministries and our churches when it wouldn't happen within our own hearts? And so I think it starts there first. It starts with our own hearts, the love for the Lord and the life of the husband and the wife. If you're a single parent, in the life of the mom or the dad and their love for the Lord, I think it starts there. And that's going to have a huge trickle-down effect. I really believe that the children are going to take their cues from their parents. And if the parents are, if they are beholding the Lord and beholding him as the highest thing in their life, then they're going to become like the Lord. If the children are seeing their parents behold Jesus, then they in turn are going to become like that too. And I really believe where we see that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul said that super clearly, saying, hey, you can follow my life as I'm following Jesus. And I think that's a really convicting question that follows is, am I imitating Jesus? And it's a clarifying but convicting question, but it should happen. Because if not, what are our kids following? So I think that would be probably where I'd start first, is draw a circle, stand in the middle of it, and do business between you and the Lord first. And then as you lead your children, they're going to see that. And then how are you directing them to it? I think if there's anything real practically, is is making yourself available, for those questions and leading them by example and taking them to God's word, taking them to the church, and encouraging them that God's word is sufficient for every single situation.
Yeah. And something, as you're speaking about that, it made me think of, you know, how I think a lot of Christian parents have kind of seen, and well, by default, maybe have kind of ended up seeing the university as the bad guy. Right. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know, I don't know if I want my kids to go to university because of all these toxic ideas being spread in the university. Yep. And what you mentioned, you said this earlier also, that even in middle school, you believe that, you know, where they're pointed at in middle school is setting the trajectory. So we're really talking not about, okay, you know, you do everything right, so to speak, up until college. And then when they go off to college, then everything changes and there's this massive shift. Sure, that's a transitional time as you know, going to high school is and as going to middle school. But what I hear you saying is the roots of first in your own heart as a parent, but also in the family, in the home, go well beyond all these external influences, because we know there are toxic ideas. There are really bad philosophies taught, not just in college, but in high school and in middle school. And that's the world we live in. We just have to kind of be recognizing that is the reality, but recognizing also that, hey, our role as parents and in the home is going to start with, you know, where is revival happening for us? Where's our confidence at? Are we showing the power of God's word first in the home? So that's huge. That's helpful.
Yeah.
So another thing you brought up just a little bit ago was mental health issues. And I don't know, maybe this is something where some people I think would point to the rise of technology and the smartphone and yeah. and everything that comes with that as leading to mental health issues like depression and other emotional issues and anxiety. So what's your take on that? How does that all kind of fit together? And where does the gospel speak especially to those issues?
Yeah, that's a huge question. So just doing a little cursory research, students right now are spending around 8 hours online a day. 95% of teens have a phone and 73% use them for texting and chatting. It's like, well, so if 73% of these kids are using the internet for connection, they want to be connected to something or to someone. And there's just this, I think what we're seeing is in some ways the fruit of maybe some decisions that have been made in the past of I'm going to pursue things of this world. You can fill your backyard, you can fill your front yard, whatever it might be. Students have, I think they're going, well, I want connection. And if it's not going to be with the living God, I'm going to find it somewhere. Depression is a real thing. Depression, and I'm not a medical professional by any means, but I've walked alongside a number of students over the years that have had very real depression. And I think that there's not one, it's not a cookie cutter topic. I think this is something where we have to be very, very sensitive. And I think this is something where we have to take into account. There's a lot of influences. If these kids want connection, how can we help them connect to God while being sensitive to what physiologically might be going on in their lives? And so I see depression as something where it's not a quick, easy answer. We have to be very, very sensitive and go slow. And I think we can bruise a student and their family by being too quick to answer instead of slow to speak. I think that something that John Henderson said once, he is a biblically trained counselor, and he said that as we counsel, we need to consider, it's kind of like you're looking into a haze in the evening time, or as if like the sun is setting and you can't see very clearly. Or like here, we experienced this in the Northwest this last year when there's like a fire and there's a bunch of smoke and you can't see across the road like you normally could. in a similar way as we encounter students or people that are going through depression, we have to be very sensitive that we don't see the whole picture. We don't know all the influences that are going on. And just like a big, you know, a big pizza, we only have one slice of the pie. And so for us to be too definitive, I think could potentially bruise those. I think that alongside with students, we have to be really sensitive. I do think that there is a very real piece that God wants to speak to. And the passage that I would encourage any parent or any person to go to that goes, no, I just don't feel like anyone gets what I'm going through. Go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, you're invited into the life of a guy named Asaph, and you'll get him because he gets you. And he, right there in that chapter, he walks through very, very clear depression and depressive feelings, depressive emotions, going, man, I don't even know if I want to hear from God anymore. And then in the middle of it, he goes, wait, I remember something. I remember your deeds of old. I remember what you did in the past. How are you going to take care of me? And you see a shift in his hope. And it's a beautiful picture of how God can even meet someone in a very depressive state. So yeah, that's a real, that's probably multiple times a month we're coming along students that are encountering that for a variety of reasons.
Do you find that a piece of that mental health picture also has some connections with the, you know, breakdown of the American family and just the fact that there is a lot of dysfunction going on? There's a lot of issues. And I often wonder, you know, we talk about things like the love of Christ, for example, that's, you know, core to the gospel itself, right? John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, you know, son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And yet I wonder how often we're talking to people that don't necessarily even know what love actually is or what love actually means. Like, they haven't experienced that in the context of, you know, being loved by their parents or in a healthy family environment, or maybe even just a healthy community environment, right? This doesn't necessarily just, and certainly we see social media doesn't seem to be helping that issue, actually seems to be making it worse, you know, and you look at all these suicides, for example, you know, seems like, I don't know if it's actually true. It seems like there's a lot more than there ever used to be. And of course, there's a lot of other factors involved in that, you know, over the last 2 years. But even before that, you saw a lot of teenagers, especially middle school, high school, that are committing suicide. And as these stories, you know, sort of unfold, what you find is that they were really rejected by the only people they ever felt loved by. And in that context, I'm wondering, you know, is there a degree to which we can't just, we really have to show the gospel before we can talk about the gospel?
Yep. Amen. So there's a passage that has been really hitting me recently. Is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I believe that there are times apologetically, as we share the gospel, that are offensive when we see passages like Matthew 28, where it says, go. And it says in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread good news. I believe that there you see in the book of Acts, illustration after illustration of people offensively going, sharing, pleading, begging, you know, for people to be reconciled to Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking to a group of people that were suffering for Christ, that were persecuted, they were exiled, they were isolated, he said in chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. That's a defensive apologetic, where your life is going to be put on display, and that is what's going to speak loudly to a generation that doesn't know, that's post-Christian. And your life is a bullhorn in of itself for something that's otherworldly, like almost like, you know, God. And the world's not going to know what to do with it because you don't look like the culture around you. So, yeah, I really believe that there's the time and how to effectively meet our generation is right now is a defensive apologetic. And so then when the world asks you for the hope, then you get a share. And I definitely do believe that there are times where we are called to share Christ and to, as the Spirit leads, to be proactive, to go on a mission trip. But our world, I think, is in need of contrast, and it's going to get it by Spirit-led individuals.
Well, thanks so much again for coming on, and we will be having another episode with you since we didn't cover all the topics that we wanted to in the time span. So for our listeners, join us next week, and Tim Saffields will join us again, and we'll be talking about these very same issues. How to reach Generation Z? What does it look like to bring the gospel to bear on a generation that really is running full steam from the truth? And how can we do that in a way, as Tim has been talking about, that's modeling Christ's love and begins with revival in our own hearts?
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.